I don't often think about having a second service. I would like for us to be so crowded that we have a second service, especially when I preach a sermon like this sermon. Jerome was quite right. This is a pivotal point. This is sort of the highlight of Jesus talking about what it means to come to him. And Bartimaeus and the story of Bartimaeus is just a wonderful text on the significance of coming to Christ. And it's important for us to reflect upon that as we too have come to Christ. Because Jesus came calling people to come to God, to restore their relationship with God. And coming to God meant coming to Jesus. So Jesus called sinners to come to him. And this is not selfishness on the part of Jesus Christ. It is the truth. God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to call sinners to come to salvation. And that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. He is the Son of God. He came to save. And he came to call sinners to trust in him, and he came to accomplish that salvation on the cross. So he says, come to me. Come to me. This was his call. And the atoning work on the cross was his work. And we're still calling sinners to come to Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Mark 10 emphasizes the significance of coming to Christ. I pointed out to you the number of statements that say, and this one comes to Christ, and this one comes to Christ, and some come in the right way, and some come in the wrong way. But the point is to know how we are to come to Christ. I had a student at school come to me. I love these kinds of questions, but he comes to me and he says, you know, you keep on saying that we need to come to Christ. What do you mean by coming to Christ? What do you mean by coming to Christ? Well, this passage answers that. And it's a very clear answer to that. The Pharisees, they came in the wrong way because they came to test Jesus Christ. The parents came bringing their children for Jesus to bless. The man, who happens to be the rich young ruler, came to find out what he must do to be saved. Clearly the wrong question to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter came to Jesus saying, well, we've left all and followed you. James and John came to Jesus with that same heart attitude, but asking for kingdom privileges. And all of these emphasize either the right way or the wrong way to come to Jesus. But when we come to Bartimaeus, this is really the culmination of this chapter. After this chapter, you're going to have the week of Jesus, day by day, the week of Jesus coming to his crucifixion. So from Mark chapter 11, all the way until the cross, all the way till the end of really to the book of Mark, you have a day by day description. This is 3 years before this, or almost 3 years before this, and now 6 days. But how do you come to Christ? How do you come to Christ? So we proclaim Jesus. And we know the greater significance of coming to Christ because of the rest of the scriptures. But here Jesus is just simply giving an example of a sinner coming to Christ. He calls sinners to come to him, and then he goes to accomplish their salvation. So the message is very clear. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the Savior. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And all who come to him by faith will be saved. And this is a wonderful call and a wonderful work that is our mission today. It continues to be the message that we go forth with. We call sinners to trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you don't know how to give the gospel message, at least you can say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he was saying, come to me, look and live. Look to me and live. Trust in me. And we have come and we call sinners to come to Christ. And our message is come to Jesus. Come to Christ. So open your Bibles again to Mark chapter 10. And let us look at this passage. And it's a wonderful, significant passage of Scripture. I'm going to take it verse by verse. But look at this first verse. And they came to Jericho. Jesus Christ is in ministry on the other side of the Jordan River. And now he's coming to Jericho. And as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting. And the way in which this is stated, he was sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting. This was his place to sit. So if you came to this place in Jericho and any other day, there he would be sitting. Sitting by the road. Now it happens, and you go to Matthew's account, that there's actually two of these beggars in need. But here the focus is upon Bartimaeus. Jericho was a sinful city. And it's very interesting because when Joshua entered into the land, the first place he came to was Jericho. And then he went to Ai, and then he went to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Jesus is sort of following that same pathway. He comes in, he comes to Jericho. This time not to destroy the city, but for the salvation of one man, for sure. And then he proceeds, as Jerome mentioned, up the hill. It's a long, hard walk all the way to Jerusalem, where he's going to die upon the cross to accomplish the salvation of, among others, that man. Amazing work. And this Bartimaeus, who is mentioned by name, which perhaps means that the people in the early church knew him. He was probably a member of the church in Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful thing because, you know, we, as we look at Scripture, we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God. And what an interesting thing it would be for us to be able to say, well, all Scripture is inspired by God, but let's go talk to Bartimaeus. And I'm telling you, Bartimaeus loved to give his testimony. He loved to give his testimony. And the people could talk to him. They say, well, Bartimaeus, you're a Christian. How did you become a Christian? He said, I'd love to tell you the story. But it's recorded for us in Scripture. And here this Bartimaeus goes from being a poor, blind beggar to being a known person in the church. Names are not often mentioned, but when it is mentioned, it's probably because people knew him in the early church. But he was blind. And the significance of blindness in that day was that it is regarded as a curse of a sinner. So when people saw a blind beggar, they said, that man is a sinner. And he is a sinner because blindness is a curse, and certainly his parents or somebody did something wrong, something terribly sinful, for this man to be either born blind or he sinned and became blind. But people would look at a poor blind beggar and they would never just say, oh, there's just a poor blind beggar. They said, there's a sinner. And they might give him something, but he's a sinner. And probably he would cover himself up because he's not really proud of the fact that he is a sinner by blindness. It's very interesting because you go from James and John. If there was ever anyone worthy of a kingdom blessing, it would be James and John. You go from James and John, who is really worthy, if anyone, and I'm not saying they were worthy of blessings before God, but I'm just simply saying these are faithful disciples who have left all and followed Jesus. They come with a request, and Jesus asks them what they want him to do in order for that request to be granted. But now you're with this sinner. There's nothing appealing about Bartimaeus. And he would say so if he was giving his testimony even today. So here is the setting, Jericho. Jesus is going, some of the passages say he was going in, going out, and that's been a somewhat of a theological confusion for people, but you have the old city and the new city, and it's possible to go from one to the other and be going from one part of Jericho to into another part. But the significance really is this blind beggar and Jesus going through this city. So Bartimaeus is sitting there, and he hears, because he cannot see, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is approaching. Now, he has heard of Jesus of Nazareth, and I know that because of the way in which he calls to him. But he has heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He has heard messianic things about him. He's heard that he is healing people. He has heard that he speaks with authority. So Jesus of Nazareth is there. Bartimaeus, being the quick thinker that he is, says he has healed others. Is it possible? Is it even possible that he would heal me? Well, that's amazing. So when he heard that Jesus, the Nazarene, was there, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, not Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, but Jesus, Son of David. That's a messianic title, as we all know. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jerome emphasized that statement, and rightly so, but I'm sure that Bartimaeus was louder than me, louder than Jerome. I mean, he was, the way in which it's stated here is he was screaming it out. And I won't scream out for you, but he was screaming out, Jesus, Son of David, Messiah. Is it possible that your mercy can be for me? Possible that your mercy can be for me? Be merciful to me. And this is mercy. Always remember that grace is favor to those who don't deserve it. Mercy is favor to those who are miserable. Mercy is favor to those who are in a situation where they need the compassion. They need a provision. They need something. I'm in a very sad state. Is there any way that you have favor for me, or any kind of favor for me? So this is the plea of one who is helpless and hopeless. It isn't like Bartimaeus was saying, you know, I'm hoping to have surgery and hopefully they'll restore my vision. There's no hope for his vision. There's no hope for his blindness. There's no hope for his pitiful condition. He's a poor blind beggar. That's his life. He didn't wake up the day and every day and say, well, I think I'll go do this day. I think I'll go do that this day. He's a poor blind beggar. What he does is he begs every day. That's his life. Wonderful life. Not really. But that's his life. And this Jesus. And Jesus means Savior. I'm not sure he saw the significance of that name, Jesus, but I know he saw the significance of saying, Son of David. Is there any mercy for me? Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, the first thing that you're going to see is Bartimaeus. The second thing you need to see is yourself. So, well, I'm not a poor blind beggar. I said, no, not physically, you're not, but spiritually, we are. Every single one of us can look back in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and see that we were poor, blind beggars hearing about Jesus. Poor, blind beggars hearing about Jesus. And the Lord had convicted us because we saw that we were hopeless and helpless, and that only He could help us, that only He can save us. If you just go through this passage and just see poor, blind Bartimaeus, the beggar, you've missed the point. Because the point of this is to show how to come to Jesus and how Bartimaeus came to Jesus. So from his experience, and everything is from his experience up to this point, sitting there in the street, begging, hearing Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, and he says, maybe he is the... Maybe he has a pity, mercy for me. He's healed others. Maybe he'll heal me. That's our same condition. If you're saved, you're saved as a poor blind beggar. And you can't really see. Had Bartimaeus ever seen Jesus Christ perform a miracle? No. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ perform a miracle? No. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? No. Neither did Bartimaeus. He's blind. He can't see. Everything he knew about Jesus is what he heard. Same thing for you. Same thing for me. We haven't seen Jesus. It'd be nice if we could part the heavens and look at the face of Jesus. I always think that would be a wonderful thing. I'd like to do that every day. I'd like to do it all day long. But to part the heavens and see the face of Jesus, that would truly be trippy. And to hear his voice, that would even be better. Bartimaeus has just heard about Jesus in the same way that when you were a poor blind beggar, a sinner before God, and saw that your situation was hopeless and helpless, that you heard about Jesus, and you heard about being the Son of God, and you heard about the fact that he is the Son of David, and you heard some things about him, and you said, if he doesn't help me, I'll never be helped. That's the thing that's to be seen in this whole passage. In all of the ones who have come to Jesus, you don't see the same urgency that you see here. Bartimaeus is desperate. And it's desperation that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Desperation of how we are helpless to change our own condition and we have no hope if he doesn't help us. If there's not favor from his compassion, we're lost. So it says in verse 48, and there were many who were not just telling him, this is a very strong, they were sternly saying to him. They were saying to him with strong disapproval. And they communicated their disapproval in the way they communicated. They weren't just saying, would you please be quiet? They were saying, shut up. Shut up. Would you shut up? Jesus is walking by. Shut up. You don't have anything for him or from him. Shut up. It's not a very nice thing, but they didn't say it once. They said it many times. And the more they said it, the more he cried out, because the same expression is used for one as for the other. They were repeatedly saying to him, shut up, shut up, shut up. And the voice, his voice got louder and louder and louder and louder. The more he said, shut up, the louder he got. Why? He has nowhere to go. If Jesus doesn't help him, there's no help for him. And so it says he kept crying out, much more. That's an emphatic statement. Much, it means to a greater extent, to a greater extent. Much more. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Even in the face of strong opposition, people saying, don't cry out to him. He can't help you. He's not going to help you. You're just a poor blind beggar of no significance. You have no hope. You're helpless. Go away. And that's what this next verse so wonderful. Every word of Scripture is very significant. And it could just say, and Jesus walked over to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? But it's really wonderful because it says, and Jesus stopped. And Jesus stopped. Where's Jesus going? He's going on the most important mission that anyone has ever gone on in this entire world, ever. He's going on a journey to the cross. There is nothing more important in all of human history than Jesus Christ suffering and dying on the cross to save us from our sins. From the incarnation, he's headed to the cross. And he stops. I mean, he could have said, we're one of my disciples, could you go take care of that man, please? Because I'm going on the most important thing. Have you ever been doing something really important and somebody, you know, off to the side says, could you help me for a minute? You go, no. No, I can't help you. I'm doing something important. Would you just leave me alone? I don't have time to do that. Do you know how important I am and how much what I'm doing is this important thing? If anyone could have said that, Jesus could have said that. And he stopped. That's wonderful truth. And I'll tell you why it's so wonderful truth. Because when you called out for him, he stopped. He stopped. I like to think that when we pray, each and every one of us, even now as we pray as believers, when we say, Dear Heavenly Father, it's as if the Father in heaven says, stop everything. One of my children is talking to me. I need to hear this. And I know that's a personification of God, and I don't understand all the things of God, but it's that important to him that he says, stop everything. When you pray, imagine that. The sovereign God of this universe hears you when you pray. As if no one else is praying. As if you're the only one. And when somebody sees that they're helpless and their situation is hopeless and they cry out to Jesus for mercy, he stops. Beautiful. And then he calls. And again, it could just simply have said, and Jesus walked up to him and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? But instead you have this wonderful picture because you see it's about how you come to Christ, but now it's how Christ responds to the calling when we call upon him. He's calling us. He says, call him here. Call him here. And they called the blind man. There's a complete change now in all the people. Some people say this is the way that the people in the church should be when people, you know, calling people to come to Christ. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage. Be encouraged, continually encouraged. And stand up. He's calling for you. He's calling you. Well, that was wonderful truth. And it is true that they're reporting to him what Jesus said because he didn't hear the calling of Jesus. He has to be told. So we go out in the world and we say, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Christ is calling sinners to come to Christ. Come to Christ. And when you call to Christ, he stops. In fact, he's calling you. So stand up, take courage, come to him. Now notice also what it says here in the passage, details that are not really needed. It says, and casting aside his cloak. You know, one of the commentators said it was kind of interesting. He said, this tells you how observant Peter was. You know, that Peter was observing the whole scene. He saw that this man took his coat off, you know, took his coat off, stands up, and goes to Jesus. But I think there's some greater significance to this taking his coat off. Here he's called to come to the Son of Man. The Son of Man in Luke chapter 19, speaking to Zacchaeus immediately after being with Bartimaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here comes Jesus coming to seek and to save that which is lost. None of the multitude could see that. He's going to have an appointment with Bartimaeus, has an appointment with Zacchaeus. But the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So he calls. He says, come. And this man takes his coat off. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, the cloak and the outer garment, that's what this is talking about, was used as collateral for a loan. Used as collateral. You make a loan from somebody, you give him your cloak. And it was such that the Lord said, if your person you've loaned this to comes to you at night, says, I'm really cold, could you give me my cloak for the night? And you give him a cloak back for him, even though he owes you, and in the morning he'll come back and give you his cloak again. But it was collateral for really a pledge to pay him back. There are some who have suggested that beggars had certain garments that they would wear that would identify them as being a beggar. And there's also those who say that they had the outward cloak to conceal themselves. You see pictures of beggars who beg and they're covered up completely. They just have their hand out. But this, I think, pictures the fact that he leaves everything. Whatever he has to make a loan, no one would loan to him anyway. But he comes, he's wearing this cloak of a poor blind beggar. He's about to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Because what happens when you're saved, you exchange the cloak of this world for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that God looks at you and says, you're perfectly righteous before me. That's why I say the moment you are saved, you're as righteous as you are ever going to be in your standing before God, which is what justification means. God looks at us and says, you're perfect. I've told you many times, I said, if God would ever look at me and say I'm perfect, I would go like this. Who is he talking about? Because it can't be me. I am not perfect. I know that I'm not perfect. I don't like to admit that often, but I know that I'm not perfect. He looks at me and says, you're perfect, but I know why he does. It's not because I have a poor blind beggar coat on. It's because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm as righteous. I know this is me. I'm not trying to take anything away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm as righteous as Christ is. Why? Because I'm clothed in his righteousness. It's always his righteousness. It's mine, but it's his. Luther speaks of it as the alien righteousness that we have. The alien righteousness, because it's always, in a sense, alien to us, because it's always Christ's righteousness, and yet it's mine. I'm clothed in it. And the Father looks at me and says, righteous, perfect, your sins are forgiven. Your sin and death is paid for. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I'm now going to make you holy in your life, and I'm going to clothe you ultimately with the glory of God. Why, this is totally amazing. From a poor blind, when I'm at school, I start slapping my mouth around a little bit, so I get these words out of my mouth. From a poor blind beggar, to being perfect before God, holy before God, and glorified ultimately before God. That's a huge change. But that's where he's headed. That's why he jumped up to come to Jesus. And Jesus asked him the same question that the rich young ruler asked in the reverse way to him in verse 17, saying, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to finish this whole salvation up? I always feel like I'm lacking something. I'm living my life as best I can, but I'm just missing something. Maybe you have that final thing that you can tell me to do. But when he's talking to James and John, he asks the exact same question. That's it, because the whole thing is, what do you want Jesus to do? What do you want Jesus to do? And the word to do means to do it until it's done, to do it unto completion. It's poieo. To do it until it's all finished. That's why Jesus Christ said at the cross, it is finished. That's where my poieo is finished, at the cross. Because he said it's finished. He took my sin, he took my wrath, and he secured my forgiveness at the cross, the full forgiveness. It's finished. It's done. The work is complete. And then he clothes me in his righteousness, sets me apart to be holy, and one day will glorify me. All of that, the blessings, always and only in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man was very eager. Bartimaeus was eager. He's blind. He said, Rabboni, my master. So a very respectful greeting that he gives him. Not just, it's respectful. It's just, my teacher, my master. I want to see. I want to regain my sight. Here's Bartimaeus looking at Jesus as the Messiah and not seeing the absolute fullness of what he can do. I mean, if he's thinking of the fullness, he would say, as we would say, Heavenly Father, would you please save me in Christ Jesus? Would you save me from sin and death? Would you save me and clothe me in the full forgiveness that Jesus Christ accomplished for me at the cross so that I can stand with you in all eternity with my sin and death being defeated by Jesus Christ? That's what we said when we came, but he's standing with the obvious problem of his sight. I just want to see. Jesus says to him, go your way. It's like going from one place in a new and different direction. I want you to go in a different direction now. Your faith has made you well. I've said before, faith does not make something true. Faith receives that which is true. And he says, you've come to me in faith. You've come to me believing that I'm the Messiah, the Son of David. You've come to me believing that I have mercy to give you. And I'm not only going to give you mercy to see, I'm giving you mercy to save you forever. Because the word that is used here, your faith has made you well, the better interpretation of that, your faith has saved you. Your faith is the means by which you have been saved. You have come to the right source, the Savior, who saves you. But your faith is how you come to him. You come believing that he is the Son of God and that he is the Savior and that he has mercy for you. And Jesus says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everyone is a poor, blind beggar when we come to Jesus Christ. And we come to him by faith. And we're believing that he's the Savior. We're believing that he's the Son of God. We're believing that he has mercy for you. And the Bible says, all who come to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast anyone out. So when you come to Jesus and say, you have mercy for me, he never says, not for you. You're too big a sinner. You've done things really wrong. Maybe you profess to be a Christian in your life, and you thought you were doing that, and you threw the whole thing away. threw it all in my face, God could say, and he walked away. I'm not saving someone like you. Maybe you've done some heinous sin. I'm not saving someone like you. The Lord could have a lot of things that he would say to every single one of us. You're a sinner in Adam. You're not worthy. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. I will in no wise say no. I will never say, as Jesus come to Bartimaeus and he said, can I see? Jesus could have said, well, you can see. I'll give you your sight, but nothing more. But he comes not fully even understanding all that Jesus has to give. And Jesus gives him all that he has to give. I can tell you, when I came to Jesus, I didn't know all that he had to give. I just knew that I was a sinner. I need to be saved. I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. At least I believed he was the Son of God and that he would save me. Simple faith. Look and live. And you look to him and live. And it's in my Christian life that I've learned more and more and more about the depth and breadth and height and of the whole of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Totally amazing. I just said to God, can you save me? Save someone like me? God said, yeah, I can save you. And then we learn of the enormity of that salvation. It says, go your way. You're going now in a different way. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight. Jesus actually touched him, according to Matthew, touched him. And there was a physical healing that took place. But there was also a spiritual healing. So it's a physical and spiritual thing for Bartimaeus, and a physical following and a spiritual following of Bartimaeus as well, as he continued to follow Jesus Christ. So when you look at this passage, see Bartimaeus first, the poor blind beggar. See his story first. See all the details of the story. He comes to Jesus with nothing to receive everything, not even knowing what everything is. And he continues to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think Bartimaeus' name was mentioned because I think he was present in the Jerusalem church. There he is, no longer a poor blind beggar, one clothed with the riches of Jesus Christ, standing in the salvation that is his forever. Amazing. So see yourself in this passage as well. You know, one of the things that happens to us as Christians is we have a greater appreciation of our salvation after we've been saved for a long time than we ever did when we were first saved. And I know some people who almost jump up and down when they're first saved. You can jump up and down with emotion when you're first saved because it's just so, it's such a wonderful thing. But then you see the enormity of what this means forever. This salvation is yours in Jesus Christ. It's yours to all who come and trust in him. Amazing thing. Let me just finish with this. I love the hymns, especially the hymns that speak the truth. There are a bunch of hymns that never made it. But the hymns that continue and continue and continue down through the years are the hymns that have a charming sound to them as well as solid truth. And one of the hymns that I really love is Rock of Ages. And sometimes I think that Rock of Ages was written by one who is thinking of this passage of Scripture. Because Rock of Ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. So this wonderful hymn. The second verse, I think, speaks of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. The rich young ruler coming with everything that he's going to do. And in that verse, it says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. That's what that rich young ruler had to come to. The fact that he cannot save, but Jesus alone can save. I think that verse certainly summarizes what that rich young ruler should have known. You can work as hard as you can. You can cry and repent for as much as you want. All for sin cannot atone. It's the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross that saves us. He paid our price to save us. The second one is about the poor blind beggar. The third verse, rather. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. I love to think that that is really our testimony, put to a poem, put to a hymn that we sing. We rejoice in that. We can't do the works that save us. It's Christ alone. We come naked. We come throwing the cloak aside. There's nothing. We come to him for dress. And he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. Glory be to God. This is a wonderful truth. And I trust it's your truth. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need him. He's the complete Savior. He does it all. When he left Bartimaeus, he walked that difficult journey up to Jerusalem. He died upon the cross because what he offered Bartimaeus could only be secured by the cross at which he died. The reason why we're saved is because of Christ alone. If you ask me why I'm saved, I'd never say because I'm a good person, because I did good things, or because anything about me. It's all about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for me. My salvation is in Christ alone. Wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. So I hope Bartimaeus and his story is your story. I hope you have come to Christ in the same way, being the poor, blind beggar with nothing and no hope and helpless, and you cry out to Jesus and he saves you. Glory be to God. That's a great truth. That's our testimony. We're so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ alone. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Look to him and you shall live. And you shall live forever. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your amazing love and your love for us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place for our sins. We're thankful that when we cried out to him because of the working of your Spirit in our hearts, but when we cry out to him, that he has pity for us in our miserable condition and he saves us. And thank you for the righteousness of Christ, and thank you for the holiness of Christ, and thank you for the glory of Christ. Thank you that one day we shall stand in your presence as emblems forever of your grace and mercy for us. Thank you for the salvation. I pray for those who do not know the Savior. I pray that you would open their blind eyes to see the truth. I pray that you would quicken their dead hearts to believe in Jesus. I pray your blessing to be upon them. Lord, I pray for our country. And this is an enormous prayer request, but I pray that you would awaken many to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you would quicken the hearts of the people in your church to know you, to love you, to live for you, to walk in the righteousness of Christ, to walk in the holiness of Christ, and living in expectation of the glory to come. Lord, may your hand of blessing be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.